Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Last week I gave a little bit of instructions to get you guys in the same page as me in bringing this sermon. It was to read Hebrews 12, 1 to 17. I hope as many as you were able to got to look into those passages and get some context, and as I will be going through some of those verses today. I have entitled today's message, Looking Carefully. We will be looking carefully through these verses, verses 12 of 17 of Hebrews 12 today. Hebrews 12 is a chapter that gives us insight in how to effectively run the race or appointed course that God has set before us. Within this chapter, we will read of instructions that will help us run successfully. And we will also read of warnings that would hinder or even disqualify. Throughout this race, we will face trials and afflictions that are aimed to conform us into the image of Christ, establish our faith, and produce in us a peaceable fruit of righteousness, if we will be trained by them. As we go through today's message, I would like to keep in mind the appointed race in which we are called to run as followers of Christ. Let's consider the words written in this chapter and how they are to equip us and strengthen us to run the race victoriously. Let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us the word of God. I thank you that we are free to read it, to look upon it, and to study, Lord, for our own benefit, for our own learning, and for our own warning. I pray, Lord, as we go through the verses today, that you would uphold that which you intended it to be upheld through this passage. I pray your grace upon us. Let us have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that would receive. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the race that the Lord has set before us, we are to be constantly looking to Christ Jesus. Why must we be looking to Christ? Well, the obvious reason is being that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the Savior and Redeemer. No one goes to the Father but through Christ. These are truths. But as we read through Hebrews 12, we will see that we also look to Christ because he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one in whom we are running for and running to. And as the author of our faith, he is writing out the circumstances and challenges we face, or at least using the circumstances and challenges we face to establish faith. It is faith that will strengthen us to persevere towards him despite the trials we face. This type of faith can be seen as we read through chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at the stories of the Old Testament saints. Although we can look to Old Testament saints, we must more so look to Christ Jesus for strength and endurance. In addition to these, we are also to look carefully at our own lives, as well as the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we go through today's passage, I would like to pay attention to things we are called to do on behalf of ourselves, as well as on behalf of each other. We will examine the warning that is given to us that we do not fall short of the grace of God, and we will look to the life of Esau to see why he is an example to us as believers of what not to do. Let's begin by reading today's passage. Hebrews 12, 12 to 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Today we will look at each verse one by one and examine their instructions toward us as children of God. Let's begin with the first verse from this passage, Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Without knowing the context of the verses before, it would be difficult to understand what is meant by hands that hang down or knees that are feeble. This is why it is important to know what is written before to comprehend the flow of the passage. What kind of picture do you get in your mind when reading this verse? Strengthen the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. This seems to be, to me, describing someone who is deflated or maybe someone who is overwhelmed by the circumstances that they are facing. I would say that hands that hang down and knees that are feeble give us a picture of those that are weak and heavily burdened. Remember, the verses before this spoke of the discipline of the Lord. In the last sermon I preached, I explained that the letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers that were facing all types of trials and afflictions for walking in their newfound faith. These Jewish believers were wrestling with discouragement and fatigue. God was allowing trials and afflictions to enter their lives for good purpose. God was also using fatherly discipline to establish faith and righteousness. The difficult times these Jewish believers were going through were likely overwhelming for some, even to the point where their knees were becoming feeble and their hands were becoming weak. Have you ever been in a time in your life where you seem to be facing one difficult situation after another? Just when you think life could not get any harder, new challenges present themselves. This can knock the wind out of a person. It can take what was once a strong and focused man to the point where his hands become weak and his knees become feeble. It can take a man that was once upright and ready for battle to the place where he is now fearful and discouraged. What were once strong hands that held up the sword faithfully are now hands that have drooped with fatigue and frustration. Isaiah speaks of this very thing in Isaiah 35:3-4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you. We will all face challenging times in our lives. I am sure we can each testify of times where we have had weak hands and feeble knees. I believe these verses are not written so that we could be encouraged and strengthened. I believe these verses are written so that we could be encouraged and strengthened to press on. This is not just personal instruction we are to do for ourselves, but is instruction we are given to help others as well. There will be times when we ourselves will be feeling weak and discouraged, but there are almost always times when we will know a brother or sister that is going through a particular struggle. We have seen a lot of this in the past few months with those that have been fighting illness or have recently lost loved ones. Are we coming alongside those that may be discouraged? Are we offering help to strengthen those that are downcast and heavily burdened? There may be an opportunity for us to help. Perhaps as we could say to them, as Isaiah said, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. God wants us to be strengthened, but he also wants us to be involved in strengthening of others. We are called to help one another, bear with each other, and strengthen our fellow believers. We see this thought carried on through the next verse, Hebrews 12:13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. What do you think will come of those that may not be able to find the strength they need to get through the difficult situations they are facing? That which was once weak hands could develop to hands that are not just weak, but are no longer functioning. That which was just feeble knees could develop into legs that no longer allow the person to walk. I like how the NASB version interprets this verse. It says, and make straight path for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. I believe the healing spoken of this verse is speaking of those that are weighed down by affliction and need respite. This affliction may be sin and encumbrances. It may be the chastening work of Christ, or it may be life challenges we face that come in forms of sickness or death of loved ones. Whatever the circumstance may be that is weighing one down, we must remember there is hope to those that will be strengthened by the Lord. You may have limbs that are weak, lame, or not working at full potential, but please do not allow your burdens to bring you to the point of giving up. This to me is what is meant by a limb that is put out of joint or dislocated. The limb is no longer in the position it was meant to be. This can be the case for any of us if we are not careful. The Lord wants us running the race He has appointed for us. He does not want sin or afflictions or the weight of discipline or the weight of troubled times to take us to the place where we give up fighting. He does not want us to have dislocated limbs. Our Heavenly Father does not desire that our trials would crush us, but He does have a purpose for them, a purpose that involves conforming and transforming. As this verse says, we are to make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. The Lord desires that our wounds would be healed. He desires that whatever circumstance we may be facing, that we would be drawn closer to Him and cling to the hope, the forgiveness, and the promises He has in store for those that press on in their faith. Make straight paths for your feet. Remember, the context is running a race. What will be the quickest path to the finish line? The curvy path with the distractions and unnecessary encumbrances, or the straight and narrow path He has placed before us? Proverbs 4:25-27. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. The path before us will be easily walked as we keep our focus on whatever is pure and holy. Keeping our eyes on Christ will establish a secure path for our feet. The next verse in Hebrews gives us a personal instruction so that we will not suffer from limbs that are out of joint. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Would it be correct to say that although I am running a race, I am not running it alone? The race that God has set before us has parts that may be unique to individuals, but much of the race we are running is intended to be run together. Hence the body of Christ. Many members, but each working together for the same purpose. This is why we are called to strengthen those that are not running as strong as others. We cannot do this if we are individually minded. We cannot do this if we see those that are weaker as hindrances to our own goals that we have set in running our portion. No, we are called to pursue peace with all people. But remember, not all that are running the race are at full strength. Some have weak hands, some have feeble knees. These people are not disqualified from running the race, but are likely facing hindrances and need the help of a brother or sister. If I am not at peace with my brother or sister, then I am not likely going to receive the necessary help in my time of need. This is also true if I am in the place of strength, and a situation occurs where the brother needs a helping hand, but unfortunately there is an unsettled rift between us. This may hinder me from reaching out to help. Remember, one of the signs the world is to see in Christians is love, and love for one another. If I cannot live in peace where peace is possible, then I am falling short of God's command. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The second pursuit in verse 14 is holiness. Let me ask a question. Can one pursue holiness without pursuing peace with all people? Let me ask it this way. Can one separate holiness and peace? Pursuing peace with people requires us to show grace and mercy. Grace and mercy we have freely received from the Lord when he offered up his life to reconcile us back to God. As we have received, so we are to give to others. How can one expect to grow in holiness if he refuses to pursue peace with his brethren? This is important. I cannot leave unsettled disputes and grievances unattended. I must make a sincere effort to mend and make right offenses wherever possible. I have another question. Can one expect to see the Lord, or can one expect to finish the race set before them if peace and holiness is not being pursued? Some versions use the word sanctification instead of holiness in this verse. So it would read, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. Both words are describing a cleansing work that is being done in one's life. The cleansing work of holiness and sanctification is to be found in every born-again believer. Without these things active in our lives, we will not see the Lord. Each are signs of the Spirit of God working in us to tear down the old life so we can put on the new. Holiness and sanctification are attributes that will follow a life that has truly been born again of the Spirit of God. Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking carefully. This is the phrase I use to title this sermon, as I see it is something we are called to do within our own lives as well as on behalf of believers. And I feel that it fits the whole passage we are studying this morning. So what are we carefully looking at? We are looking so that we or any other believer are not falling short of the grace of God. And we are to do so carefully. The King James Version says, looking diligently. We are to carefully look out for each other, much like how an overseer or elder of the church is to watch out for the people. The Greek word for looking carefully or looking diligently is episkopo, and means to look upon, inspect, oversee, look after, or care for. So then, we are to pursue peace with man, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And now with care, we are to look and watch out that no one falls short of the grace of God. In the verses we have just read, we have had two statements that warn us of things that could affect our eternal inheritance. These two statements being, without which no one will see the Lord, and lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Each of these warnings come so that a weak limb does not become a dislocated limb. And as we look to the verses ahead, we will recognize even further warning. Would you agree with me that it is the grace of God that leads us to salvation in Christ, and it is the grace of God that keeps us in the process of sanctification? Is there ever a potential danger for believers to no longer take part in the sanctifying work of Christ? Is there ever a danger that believers would no longer pursue a life of holiness? What would be the opposite of a continual process of sanctification in one's life? Would it not be a continual process of sin? In 1 John 3:9, it says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. If anyone is falling short of the grace of God, then they are no longer walking in the provision which leads to eternal salvation, and are no longer looking to Christ for this provision. Although they once looked at the grace of Christ, for whatever reason, they do so no longer. What hope do we have if we are no longer looking to the one who paid the penalty for our sin? Within this passage, there are multiple warnings. Regarding the context of these verses, These warnings are directed to those that are weak and heavily burdened, possibly due to sin, affliction, or the discipline of the Lord. Some of these people may be questioning their faith in Christ because of such trials. Remember, Hebrews was written to Jewish believers that were under heavy affliction for their faith and were contemplating returning to Judaism. This would mean they were on the verge of denying Christ as Messiah and dangerously close to putting themselves back under the law in which Christ delivered them from. They were in danger of not recognizing the inheritance that God was preparing for them in Christ and were allowing their afflictions to cause doubt and unbelief. These difficult circumstances were likely causing their vision to be blurred and was therefore hindering their ability to see the treasure that awaits those that endure until the very end. They were suffering from weak limbs that needed strengthening so they would be able to once again run with endurance. These people needed encouragement and strengthening from brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those who are stronger must be looking carefully lest a brother or sister being in Christ be in danger of falling short of the grace of God. We do not want anyone to lose heart and give up the fight. We don't want anyone to stop pursuing peace and holiness, which can cause one to fall back to the old life of sin and rebellion. In the same way, we are to be looking carefully amongst each other that no one falls short of the grace of God. We are also to be looking carefully amongst one another that no root of bitterness spring up that would cause trouble and bring many to be defiled. The last part of Hebrews 12:15 comes from a verse in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29:18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. The NASB version translates the last part of that verse as a root bearing poisonous fruit. The very opposite of the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes to those that are trained by the discipline and chastening of the Lord, spoken of in Hebrews 12, verse 11. In case you're wondering what is meant by wormwood, wormwood was well known in ancient Bible times as a herb or root that was very bitter in taste. Wormwood is often used in the Bible to reference bitterness, death, injustice, sorrow, and warnings of judgment. Deuteronomy 29 is a chapter that speaks of the covenant the Lord is making with the children of Israel when they were in the land of Moab. This covenant is spoken through Moses, and the blessings of obeying the covenant, as well as the curses for disobeying, are written in Deuteronomy 28. This covenant was to establish the people of Israel as a people for God himself, and would guarantee great blessings on their lives if they would remain in obedience. I would encourage each of you to read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. You will find an amazing number of blessings follow those that remain faithful to the covenant. But you will also read an amazing number of curses that follow those that disobey the voice of the Lord and do not take care to observe his commandments and statutes. This covenant was not just for those that heard it that day, but was for anyone who would adhere to the words spoken to them by God. This covenant that included both blessings and curses was meant to keep the people from straying from the Lord and going after idols and abominations that were familiar to them from their time in Egypt. Let's read that verse again. Remember, verse 15 of Hebrews 12 is pointing us to this verse in Deuteronomy when it speaks of root of bitterness springing up. So Deuteronomy 29:18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Bitterness towards one another is a concern here, but also bitterness against God. This is describing a person that has allowed resentment for his brother or resentment for God to cause a turning away from the Lord, which not only affects himself, but has potential to affect others and cause them to turn away. This being done by the spreading of bitterness that causes trouble, in which many become defiled. If something became defiled in the Old Testament, it meant that it became unclean and lost its purity, and therefore could not be used for the purpose that it was intended. Back to Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The looking carefully pertains to anyone who may be falling short of the grace of God, as well as anyone who may have a root of bitterness that is causing trouble. A root of bitterness can be more than a bitter person. It can also represent anything that is a source of evil or wickedness within the church. Why do we have these warnings? Why, when given the covenant in Deuteronomy, was there given a list of blessings and a list of curses? The blessings are there to encourage us to walk in righteousness and obedience, and the curses are there to warn us that stray away from righteousness and obedience. One to provide endurance in running the race, and one that warns of encumbrances and sins that ensnare. An interesting note, the Israelites were instructed to remember God's covenant by proclaiming God's blessings from Mount Gerizim and potential curses from Mount Ebal. This is found in Deuteronomy 11:29. These are two mountains, so just picture this, mountain on the left, mountain on the right. And as the Israelites would look to these mountains, they were to be reminded of the blessings that come with obedience versus the curses that come with disobedience. Each had a purpose in guarding Israel, so they would not turn away from God or despise the blessing prepared for them. They had a visual in which they could see. I think of like Thornhill Mountain and Copper Mountain. You know, every time you drive up there and you're pain, just remember the Lord's blessings, the Lord's curses, both designed to draw us closer to him. Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Okay, so in comes the story of Esau. When I first read this passage, I did not understand what Esau had to do with running the appointed course, or with discipline, or with warning or falling short of the grace of God. But when studying Esau's story, it became clearer. When we understand that what Esau did, we can understand the context and the severe warning that is coming in this passage. Let's go to Genesis 25:29-34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau was weary. Perhaps he had hands that were weak and knees that were feeble. He was weary and he was hungry, so much that he was willing to give up his birthright for a bowl of stew. This passage shows us how Esau regarded the birthright that was intended for him. In verse 32, he says, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" He didn't regard it of any value. He considered his present trial and affliction to be of such magnitude that he gave up the inheritance that would have surely been given to him as being a firstborn son. Verse 34 says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Esau allowed the difficult circumstances in his life to overwhelm him, even to the point of giving up what should have been most valuable to him. He sacrificed a blessed reward for an immediate pleasure. Hebrews 12:16 calls Esau a fornicator and profane person. Hebrews 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. The word profane here refers to one who by word or conduct treats religion with contempt or has no reverence for what is sacred. Esau's birthright should have been sacred to him. It should have been priceless, just as our inheritance in Christ ought to be priceless. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Esau should have seen his birthright in the same manner we ought to see the kingdom of heaven and the eternal promises that await those who remain in Christ. What could possibly cause one to give up this amazing inheritance when its immeasurable cost is realized? Esau should have known better. If only he would have recognized what awaited him in his birthright inheritance. The verse calls Esau a fornicator. I believe Esau is mentioned as a fornicator, not in that he had sexual relations with a woman out of wedlock, but that he had strayed from his first love. He no longer valued the prize that was entitled in the inheritance he would receive from his father, but gave up his inheritance for something that brought instant gratification rather than lasting nourishment. This is a picture of the lure of sin and how we can be enticed by sin, so much that it may one day pull us to the point where we might come to despise our own inheritance, an eternal inheritance that God has reserved for us in Christ Jesus. We must be careful lest we forfeit all that which God has prepared for us in order to escape any momentary affliction. Don't be like Esau. Do not ever lose the value of the inheritance which the Lord has prepared for those in Christ Jesus. Esau's birthright was rightfully his until he willingly gave it up. This is the same for us. We have an inheritance that is rightfully ours. No one can take it from us. We must not lose sight of our inheritance as Esau did. I believe this is the warning we have here in Hebrews, as well as in Deuteronomy. We must not give up that which is rightfully ours in Christ when afflictions, encumbrances, or weighty matters come our way. We must not trade that which is eternal for a measly bowl of soup. Why is it when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob that there is no mention of him trying to get it back? Why didn't he see the grave mistake he made before it was too late? I think it is because he lacked a repentant heart and did not see the error he made when he despised his birthright. Esau did not understand the weight of his decision until it was too late. For some reason, when it was time for his father to give out the blessing, Esau forgot that he had despised his birthright when selling it to Jacob. Yet somehow, he thought he was safe when he stood before his father Isaac. Genesis 27:38. And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Hebrews 12:17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What a horrible place to be. I can't imagine the gut-wrenching feeling that Esau would have felt when he recognized his inheritance was gone. The passage we read earlier in Deuteronomy warns of a similar situation as is seen with Esau. Deuteronomy 29:18-20. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn up against that man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. This is a warning. The story of Esau is also a warning. Both these situations are being referenced in the passage of Hebrews we have looked at today. We must carefully look at our lives so that we are not falling short of the grace of God. We must also consider our brothers and sisters in the Lord and look carefully to them in case they may be in danger of falling short of the grace of God. I don't want anyone here to lose out on the blessing of eternal life that God has prepared for them in Christ Jesus. There may be some here that have taken their eyes off of Christ. Maybe you are wrestling with your faith. Keep wrestling. Don't ever give up. Don't allow sin, the temptations of this world, or trials and its afflictions to bring you to the point of despising your inheritance in Christ. Make sure you are aware of the blessed reward that awaits those who remain in Christ. Do not come to despise or profane your faith in him. There will come a day when repentance will no longer be an option, as it was with Esau. Thankfully, that day is not today. If you still have breath in your lungs and a heart that is humble enough to confess your sin, there is hope. Perhaps you are experiencing some of the curses spoken in Deuteronomy. Remember, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. These curses are not meant to destroy, but bring one back to repentance. If you have fallen because of weak limbs, then be strengthened in the Lord. Repent and get back up. If you know someone that has fallen, then carefully go beside them so they may be strengthened to repent and return to Christ. Today is the day to return to the Lord. No one has a guarantee of tomorrow. Let each of us be looking carefully that we not fall short of the grace of God. The message today may have been heavy for some. The words spoken today are not meant to leave anyone in a place of hopelessness. If we find ourselves in dangerous territory before the Lord, whether it be right now or during a time in the future, we must carefully look and examine ourselves so that we are not rejecting the grace of God that leads to repentance. We must not come to despise our birthright and inheritance. There remains hope for those that will return to the Lord. I will close with this passage of hope found in Deuteronomy 30, 1-3. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings you bring. We thank you for the curses and warnings, both intended to draw us to fix our eyes on Christ Jesus, Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, Lord, our hope for eternity. I thank you, Lord, that this message comes. I thank you for the warnings, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for the ability to draw near to you, to confess, Lord, our shortcomings, our disobedience, our sin, and receive forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to walk close with us and that we can walk close with you. Lord, go before us this day and speak to our hearts, Lord, as we keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.